Turn to Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12. It's okay, brother. We all do it. Well, it happens to all of us. I know. It happens all the time. Romans chapter 12. We were here on Wednesday night in verse 1, and we're talking about a surrendered life. And I want to follow up with that message and look at verse 2 and tie it in together. So we're going to talk about that surrendered life again today. And the whole thought is because we've experienced the mercy of God in us, we ought to surrender our life to Him. That ought to be the way our mind is, our heart, our soul, all of it yielded to the Lord. And so look at verse 1 with me again, and we'll read into verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. On Wednesday night, we said that the surrendered life, first of all, involves the worship of God. And we made note of the wording of verse 1, where Paul tells us that yielding our bodies to the Lord is our reasonable service. The word reasonable is where we get our English word logic from. And so first, we see that yielding our bodies to the Lord is logical, but why? He says, and then he uses the word service. It's your reasonable service. It comes from a word that means to perform sacred service, and it had reference to the function of the Levites, that the things that the Levites would perform in the temple. And it's connected with the idea of worship. So the phrase means that yielding our body to the Lord, that living sacrifice, is our logical service of worship before the Lord. In other words, when we are completely yielded to God in our life, it is the highest form of worship that we can render Him. And nothing says, I love you to the Lord, like a consecrated, dedicated, holy life. And because we've experienced the mercy of God, we ought to yield. It's logical that we would yield our will and our life to Him. We worship the Lord in a life that is surrendered to Him. Then we come to verse 2, and we find that the surrendered life also involves the wisdom of God. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. So Paul moves from dealing with the body, yielding your body as that living sacrifice. He moves from dealing with the body to dealing with the mind. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, our mind is the root of where it all is anyway. It's if you have problems, the mind is the root of the problems, honestly. The body does, or the will does, or we behave according to what our mind thinks. And sometimes our mind can be tortured. We can be tormented in our minds. We can experience a lot of problems, but it's because the root of it is somewhere in the mind. And the truth is, and we need to realize this, all of us do, when the thinking is right, then the behavior is right. The body will obediently follow along when the mind is right. So regarding this, verse 2 gives us two commands. Two commands found in verse 2. First of all, we find the command of shunning the mold. Be not conformed to this world. We're commanded, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there, it has the meaning of to fashion or to shape. It literally means to mold something. We are not to allow the world and its philosophies to squeeze us into its mold, to shape us into its image. We're not to allow the world to make us like it is. That's the admonition here. He says, be not conformed to the world. What's he talking about? He's not talking about dirt. He's talking about the age. He's talking about the idea of the trends, the values, the philosophies, the thinking of this present age. We're commanded by God to not be patterned in our own thinking after the world with its philosophies, with its morals, with its values, with its pursuits. This world or this age is not of God. In fact, the world and this age is presently under Satan's domain. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, hold your place here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we find that this present age, excuse me, that doesn't often happen, but when it does, it's a good one. Whew. Excuse me. Where was I? Every thought I had just went right out. Oh, Satan. Satan is presently in control of this world. The philosophies, the tendencies. So we read here in this verse, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." The lost world, it's blind to the things of God. And it's the reason for that is lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. It's the opposite of the things of God. That's the point. And so what we find here is that the world and those who are controlled by its influences are obviously vastly different from what God intends for man to be and for us to be. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4, Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." It glorifies God when we are not like this world. We're saved to be delivered from this present evil world. So what I'm saying here is, or what the Apostle Paul is saying, that the Christian's life ought to be lived in distinct contrast to this evil age. "Therefore, be not conformed to this world." Don't be put into the mold of the world. It certainly relates to the outward matters, yes. It certainly relates to how we look and how we behave, but primarily it has to do with the way that we think. This is the key right here. I mentioned it this morning. It's disturbing, actually, to hear some of the things that are coming out of good Baptist churches from the younger generation. Their thinking, their mind, is in the way that they look at the world, the way that they look at particular things, it's being skewed by the philosophies of the world. It's being skewed by the talking points and the talking heads of this world. It's affecting and influencing the way that people think and starting to embrace or starting to soften or starting to even accept things that God absolutely says are wrong, but they're becoming acceptable. I could probably give you a couple of examples. Maybe it's not important to do that, but this thought that the Apostle Paul gives, be not conformed to this world, being put into the mold of the world, it does relate to outward matters, but it primarily has to do with the way that we think. What it means is that the way that the world lives, the way that life is thought of, the way that life is organized, it is lived apart from God. It is lived without reckoning God into it, without being governed and controlled by God. That is the philosophy of the world. And so Paul tells us, don't be conformed, don't be shaped, molded to the kind of godless thinking that characterizes people who have no knowledge of the eternal God. The world is diametrically opposed to God. If the world thinks something is pretty cool, typically it's a good idea for God's people to stay away from it. We're to avoid being squeezed into the world's mold. We have to be and must be different and remain different. So we have the first admonition of shunning the mold, but secondly, we find in this verse that we need to have a shaping of the mind. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there gives us our English word metamorphosis. Basically means a total change. A total change. It describes the transformation a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. It's a complete change. He says, be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing here, it has the sense of a renewal. It has a sense of renovation, but it really carries the idea of a complete change into something better. That's the thought process behind it. Be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of your mind to change into something that is better. This renewal is to be in our mind. In other words, we're commanded by God after being saved to, on the one hand, not be conformed to the world, but on the other hand, be transformed in our thinking. Rather than allowing our minds to be shaped by the world and its values, we're to switch channels, if you will, to a higher godly plane of thinking. That is godly thought that is developed by the Word of God influencing our life. That's the change that God wants to effect in us. When we were saved, we were set free from the bondage of sin and the flesh as a child of God. Romans chapter 6 says you were the servants of sin, but now you've become servants of righteousness. But the truth is, the flesh will do whatever it can to control our life. But the flesh will only do what the mind tells it to do. You understand the thought process here? It's only when the mind is changed and brought under the power of God that the flesh is also brought under control. So how is that accomplished? Well, by surrendering to the will of God, by filling the mind with the Word of God, by ordering one's life after the principles and commands of God that are found in His Word, by cutting oneself off from influences of this world, by allowing the Spirit of God to control the mind. I want you to note two things about this process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind needs to be changed. Our thinking needs to be changed. And yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Then the flesh comes under control. But note two things about this. This process of transformation, first of all, is a lifelong work of God in which we play a part. It's a lifelong work of God in which we play a part. This transformation isn't something that is a quick fix or dramatic. It's not instantaneous change. Now, some things will change immediately after we're saved, certainly. But this is the process of sanctification, a steady, lifelong progress towards being more like Jesus Christ. Now, the verb here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's in the passive voice. And what that means, it indicates to us that this is a work of God, that God is the one who does the work. But it's also in the imperative mood. And what that means for us is that we are not completely passive in the process. Sanctification is a work of God, but we are not completely passive in the process. We are actually responsible before the Lord to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We are responsible for ourselves to yield to the Lord and His work in our life. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul talks about shunning things. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." That's not very passive. There's some personal responsibility here to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The balance is that I can't do this in my flesh. I can't do it in my power. I have to rely on the Lord. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells me. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see the balance here, that it's the work of God, and yet we are not completely passive in the process. We must yield to the Lord. This process of transformation is a lifelong work of God in which we play a part. God wants a complete change in us. But God doesn't change our basic personality types. Rather, he changes the sinful manifestations of our personality. Before the Apostle Paul was converted, he was known as Saul. He was known as a hard-driving, everything-for-the-cause person who persecuted the people of God, put them in prison, even had some killed. But after the Apostle Paul was saved, that personality type of his didn't change. He was still all out for the Lord. But what you note about his life as you follow it through is that the Apostle Paul mellowed and became more gracious as he grew in the Lord. But he was still all out for the cause of Christ. I think an example of that is when John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Paul wouldn't even consider giving John Mark a second try. And he and Barnabas were in conflict over this, so much so that they parted ways over the issue, over the matter. But later on in Paul's life, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to bring John Mark with him because he's profitable to me in the ministry. What I'm saying is God will use your personality, but what God wants to do is sandpaper off those rough edges, polish up those areas of life that are sometimes controlled by the flesh. God wants to shape us, mold us into the image of Christ through the renewing of our mind. I think it's a good idea for us to understand or study our weaknesses, things that we are prone to fail at, or our weaknesses. Why? So that we actually can be on guard against them and work to overcome them. We ought to be working on ourselves. We ought to be continually working on ourselves. But then trusting and yielding to the Lord to shape us into His image. And so that's a lifelong process. The second thing I want you to note, though, is that the primary source for the renewing of the mind is the Word of God. And I can't emphasize this enough. If God's people are not saturating their minds with the Word of God, we're not going to change for the better. We're not going to. We need to know God Himself as God reveals Himself in His Word. Satan is always trying to distort our view of God. That's what he's doing in this world. He got Eve to fall. How did he do that? By casting doubt in the things that God had said. And the truth is, for us, the Bible speaks to virtually every area of life. It speaks to everything that we walk through in this life. For example, how should we think about trials in our life? The Bible speaks to that. We often respond in a different way than the Bible speaks on how we should respond to those things. How should we think about success? Quote, success in this life. Well, the Bible speaks to that. How should we think about our relationships? Especially when we've been disappointed or we've been wronged. How should we think about those and respond to those. Often we respond differently than what the Word of God says. How should we think about money? How should we think about possessions? What priorities and goals should we adopt in life? What are we actually pursuing after? What moral standards should we choose or should we hold to? The Bible speaks to those things. It means that we should make a regular habit saturating our life with God's Word to get the balance of the totality of Scripture. We need that balance. We need God's Word and how it applies to our life. Why? Because the Word of God is the primary source for renewing, changing the way that we think. You know what? We ought to evaluate every situation or decision in light of Scripture. What is a principle? What is a command? What is it that the Word of God says and speaks to regarding this? That should be the filter. But you can't filter thoughts or decisions, rather, in life if we don't know what the principles are, if we don't know what the commands are. We can't use that as a filter for the decisions and that we make in life. What we need is a steady diet of God's Word, or we will not change for good. Why is it that we are adopting philosophies or thinking of the world? Because the Word of God is not renewing or transforming the way that we think. Basically, what the Lord is wanting to do in each of us is to get us to think more like Him. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we find that the surrendered life revolves around the worship of God, that yielding or presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice. It revolves around the wisdom of God found in His Word, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then thirdly and lastly, we note here that the surrendered life involves the will of God. Notice the second part of verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be put into its mold. Rather, be transformed or changed in by the renewing of your mind. That, or so that, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul tells us that the secret to a holy life revolves around worshiping God through the sacrifice of our body, through developing the mind of Christ in each of us. And then Paul moves on to tell us that accomplishing those two things in our lives is going to enable us to carry out God's will for our life in a way that honors Him. The yielding of our body, sacrifice of our body, the developing of of the mind of Christ in us, those things help us accomplish the will of God for our life. And Paul gives a description of God's will here. He uses three adjectives to describe the will of God. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says that the will of God is first of all good. Regardless of what the Lord may ask us to do, we will find in the end that God's ways and God's will is always good. It's the devil and it's the flesh who tries to convince us that the Lord's ideas of the way that we should live only bring problems or only bring hurt or only bring discontentment. But you know, God will never ask us to do anything or live in a way that is not for our eternal good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Even our trials, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. I think of Joseph's life all the time when it comes to this, that he lived a life that, you know what, it wasn't about fulfilling his dreams. It wasn't about, for him, it wasn't about making all of his dreams come true. His Most of his life, or at least a good portion of his life, was miserable. But in the end, he understood that God meant it for good. Those that meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and God used him. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid of the will of God for your life, because it's good. God may be asking one to do something or calling one to do something, and our minds get flooded with thoughts and fears and this and that, and we become paralyzed. Have you ever been that way? Like, so much anxiety about something that you become paralyzed and you don't do anything? That's fear. We shouldn't be afraid of the will of God, because the will of God for our life is good. It might mean something drastic. It might mean something that you never thought you would do. It might mean something that requires real sacrifice on your part, but at the end of it all, we understand that God's will is good. It's acceptable, he says. That word acceptable has the sense of well-pleasing. In other words, God's will for our lives is something that is well-pleasing to him. You know what? The Lord might walk us through something in life that we feel is no fun, and we feel like we just have to endure at times. I don't want that. I don't like just enduring. I don't like going through days and weeks and months and years feeling like I'm just enduring. But we need to remember, the Word of God says, consider him, Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then it goes on to say, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. God has tailored us for a particular task, his will. He equips us for it, and it's acceptable and well-pleasing to him when we live it. He says it's perfect. It's perfect. Nothing we could add to God's plan is going to improve it. God's will for our lives is perfect for us. For whoever you are, it is perfect for you. One can never do better than to determine to be in the center of God's perfect will and stay there. That means that whatever I think I want in my life and whatever I would desire that it would make me happy, well, if the Lord hasn't allowed that, then it's either not time or it's not his will. Sometimes we don't want to receive that. I know sometimes I don't. But he says that the will of God is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. And then note, he says, that ye may prove. The word prove means to live out. And so what he's saying is, by yielding our bodies and our minds to God, we are going to be able to prove or live out God's perfect and complete will for our life, which is something that brings him pleasure and glory. So the secret to living a holy life boils down to a surrendered life. God having control of our minds, our bodies, our will. The question, though, is, does that describe the kind of life that you are living today? Is God really in control of all that you have and all that you are? First of all, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? But secondly, is your mind being renewed by the transforming power of God's Word so that the new man, the spiritual man on the inside, is permitted to live on the outside? And have you discovered and surrendered to the will of God for your life, truly? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can live out God's perfect will and bring glory to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today, for the short time we've had, just pray that it would resonate, Lord, that we would think with our spiritual mind here and grab hold of these principles. The surrendered life is the secret. The surrendered life involves willfully, voluntarily presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It involves a transformation, a renewing of the mind. It involves shunning the mold of the world, not letting the world influence or shape our thinking, because our thinking leads to acting. And the Word of God encourages us, we are enjoined to yield to the Lord so that we may live out God's perfect will, which brings glory to the Lord. Lord, help us to consider and examine ourselves this afternoon. Are we surrendered? Are we living a surrendered life? Or are we being squeezed into the mold of the world, which is affecting our thinking? Lord, work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Have our piano player come. What did you learn today? Let's take the time to respond to the Lord in a way that He is worthy of. God has been good to us. He's been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. He's given us His Word. Sought to have fellowship with You. Sought to speak to your heart today. Did you receive it? Did you let Him?